Matthew chapter 24. If you have a Bible in your app, whatever, it would be really good for you to follow with me. I would encourage you not to be a casual listener to this. I would encourage you to be a focused listener to this and participator right now, because what we're going to do today, we were going to do Daniel chapter 9, Daniel's prayer, and Bill, I was very excited to hear Bill teach about it, and he will, I assume next week or sooner. I was going to do the message that I'm doing right now Saturday night. We talked, and he said you should just, he encouraged me to do what I wanted to do. He didn't tell me I should do it this morning, but do what you feel you should do. And, you know, Friday night I couldn't sleep, and it was because of this, because this is what I wanted to share. And so I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then we're going to talk about responding to a changing world, if you want to have a title to this message. Father, thank you for the worship. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for the technology. But thank you above everything else for Jesus. And we pray that he would be glorified. You would be glorified, Lord Jesus. You would be present, Holy Spirit. You would be honored, Father God, in all that we say and do right now. In Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew 24, responding to a changing world, this is not a this is the end message, okay? Matthew 24 does tell us about the very end, but it tells us other things as well. So if life is changing, and it is, and it's not changing just temporarily, and it probably is not just changing temporarily, how do we as believers change? We're moving through the COVID-19, and there are reasons it could go on a lot longer than anyone wants, which is even today and tomorrow, and then on beyond. It can go for a long time, or it could get settled and worked out sooner, maybe. But is it possible that things are going to be different in many ways anyway, no matter how this all shapes up? It's a good chance. Hasn't the world been changing? Isn't it always changing anyway? Well, from a biblical perspective, ruling powers change, and God gave us an outline in Daniel about how the world would develop in rulers and wars and et cetera, much more than Daniel chapter 2, but that's that backbone that we've been reading in Daniel. Of course, the world didn't change a lot in technology until the 1500s and 1600s in the printing press. Don't worry, this isn't like a big history lesson, and I'm not an expert. And then after that, what came later, the 1700s and 1800s, the Industrial Revolution, that brought major change to the world. You know, instead of just being farmers and isolated from each group of people, suddenly, and people being able to read and learn from reading things, and then the Industrial Revolution. And then how about, you know, the Technology Revolution? I don't need to explain that to you. How about the last 10 or 20 years? How about the last 3 years? Things are changing rapidly. So, yeah, the world's been changing anyway. We obviously need to be careful about hysteria here. And that's why I want to do this study as well. There's been wars. There's been plagues in the past. Is this the most dramatic change ever, what we're going through? Maybe in your life, if you're young. And most of us weren't alive in World War II. It was a pretty dramatic change, and we weren't alive for many of the major plagues that have happened in earlier centuries. It's not the biggest thing that's ever happened in one sense, but it is worldwide, and it is known worldwide. And that change that is worldwide is absolutely coming. How soon? That's not my point, that it's coming right away, but it is an appropriate question to ask. How do we respond to a very much changing world? What Jesus tells his disciples when they asked him about the changes that he was talking about was about the very last times, but there's more. In Matthew 24, we don't directly ourselves, place ourselves in the end of the at the Great Tribulation right now that Jesus will talk about. But he addresses Israel specifically there. However, what he taught his disciples qualifies to help you and I prepare for the future, whether it's right at our doorstep, the major changes, or the rapture, or whether it isn't. So let's read verses 1 and 2. We're just going to walk through this with this purpose in mind. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say unto you, not one stone will be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Well, the temple was the singular structure, the solid standard of life in Israel. That's a dramatic change that Jesus is declaring that's coming. And what you would naturally expect and rely on humanly is not going to be the same. Now, that sounds a little familiar, that people are wondering right now, is life going to be the same? And Jesus boldly tells his disciples, big changes are coming. That would happen in 70 AD, the destruction of that temple. All that prophecy, all that outline, I'm not trying to do that right now. I'll mention things so you know where we're going. But the point for the moment is, you know, could what Americans naturally rely on change and become very different? Well, you already know the answer to that question, don't you? Who knew we would be here like this today? Verses 3 through 8. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us what will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows." Well, they asked Jesus a reasonable question. Well, tell us what's the sign of these things and when these things are be. And his very first instruction to them, now really stay with me here. His very first instruction to them is, take heed that no one deceives you, because false Christs and prophets are going to come. In times like these that we're in right now, people rise up and make very bold statements in the name of the Lord. They prophesy. They talk up, just there's lots going on. Am I saying there's no such thing as present day prophecy? Of course there is. But my job is to help the flock of God. What he does takes us to green pastures and still waters. Yeah, his rod and his staff comfort me, so there's a little rebuke and all that too. But my point is that people want to say things that bring, and here's what I want to say. You and I need to be discerning and not run after anything somebody says because it sounds so powerful and so dramatic. Because I heard some guys talk, and it goes, the reason for this virus is, where's the prophets of God? They should be rejecting it and rebuking it. And that is possible, but watch out for the attention going to men and women and the focus being the power of men and women versus the sovereignty of God. That is one thing that you have to do. And so if you see people prophesying and saying all kinds of dramatic things, take a step back. If they share a verse and apply it, take a step back and read the chapter the verse is in. Many will come deceiving, saying, "I am Christ." They have and they will come. But also subtler false doctrines will come in during times of change, during times of pain, during times of trouble. Is it true that God could be really dealing with mankind? We've been saying that all along. Have we been praying that God would deal with people and bring them to Jesus? Absolutely. Do we believe that God can do anything? 100%. Are we all perfect in that faith?
No.
But don't let anyone take you off on a distraction far from your center in Christ, because there's subtle false doctrines. And powerful events, he says, are going to happen. Signs, famines. You know, we help out famines in Malawi, and it's not just Malawi. That's been going on today. Pestilence, what we're going through. Earthquakes. We just had an earthquake. Well, we know that what Jesus talks about is the increased volume and intensity of these things, like a woman in childbirth labor. So those things are going to increase. Don't be throwing, and you know, we see it. It goes in various places. See, we believe all that. We just didn't necessarily think the United States of America was going to be a various place. Isn't that how your mind works generally, as you go, but where I am, if you're in America, where things have been steady, and we have medical, and we have, whether we have the best that we should, or all these things, we have what very few people have anywhere, at any level. And it's very easy for us to go, this is the temple. I mean, as Americans, I'm not saying you personally as a Christian, just take it where it fits. You know, this thing that we have going here, this is how life's going to be. We're not one of those various places, are we? Oh, yeah, we are. I don't say that lightly. This is the beginning of sorrows. You know, I watched Calvary Chapel of Old Bridge. Lloyd Pulley's the pastor there. Robert Baltadano, our good friend, is down there working, running the radio station, doing teaching, and we're in contact. And when Lloyd got up for his Wednesday night message, I could see that he was burdened. And then he talked and said, you know, there's some sadness here. And then he mentioned and prayed for people who lost family members. They're in Old Bridge, New Jersey. They're in the epicenter generally of New York. This isn't a light thing. There's sorrows and pain, and he's feeling for his church family. And there was a guy accused of purposely coughing on somebody, and he didn't. And, you know, all this drama and all this, getting not arrested, but just things that happen out of all of this. It's not an easy thing. We're somewhat removed here in Saratoga from a lot of that. Not that far removed, but somewhat removed. So these things are going to happen in various places. And guess what? It looks like we're living in a various place. Don't be thrown off balance. Don't expect things to continue just as they have, and then fretting constantly about why aren't things the same as they used to be. 2 Peter 3:4, he says that when the scoffers come, they'll be saying, look, everything continues just as it always has. And Peter says they're wrong. And he goes into some of the things that have changed dramatically from the flood of Noah, and the fact that embedded in everything is fire through nuclear reaction. I'm not going to go into all of that now, but the scoffers are saying that. So we don't want to be those who try to hold on to what we can't hold on to, because that keeps you from holding on to what you can hold on to more tightly. And that's our goal. So verses 9 through 14. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. And then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many, the agape of many, will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the nations of the world as the witness to the nations, and then the end will come. Delivered up to persecution and hatred. That began, and the last days, by the way, began when Jesus ascended up to the Father, and the disciples were staring up in the sky. And the angel said, why are you staring up there? You know, close your mouths. Close your mouths. There's work to do. The same Jesus is coming back in the same manner as he's gone, ascended in the clouds. But this time when he comes, it will be with glory. And on a white horse and with 10,000s of his saints, etc. They didn't say all that, but I'm just filling in the gap. The thing is that the last days began, and they began for the disciples, the apostles, the early church. Boom. This part started from the very beginning. We see here in our own country, in small measure, that there can be persecution, but it could go up. You know, we're a various place. There's no guarantees of our planet being, and our country being a certain way. We pray, we do our part, we trust the Lord, and we understand that there's labor pains. You know what we do see in large measure? Here's the bigger issue. I don't know if I can qualify myself to say it's the bigger issue. We see many leaving the faith over the last several decades. We see that part. Not because of persecution, not because of heavy persecution, but there is an intensity of anti-Christian, anti-God philosophy, and many have left the faith. The sower sows the seed, Jesus said in the parable of the sower, not just by the wayside where the enemy can come and take it away immediately, but in shallow ground where it has no roots. And when the sun comes up, same sun that causes the other plants to grow, it burns up that plant because it had no root. It only endured briefly. But when tribulation or persecution came, it's gone. So I don't say this with a fervor or with some kind of angst or axe to grind. I just say it's very, very important to understand that kind of time can be any time. And he says, because lawlessness will abound, the agape love of many will grow cold. And it's not talking about breaking the speeding rules of the state of New York or wherever you live. That's talking about God's law, lawlessness, sin and wickedness abounding against God's truth, against God's holiness, against God's word. And folks, it can influence the believer, especially if you're not grounded strongly in your faith, strongly in the word of God, and strongly in fellowship with believers. Don't let your love grow cold, your agape, because that's what it's talking about, Christian love that's allowed to die. I'm not trying to extrapolate to the very end of people's ability to be saved or unsaved. I'm not just dealing with the reality of what happens in daily life. So how do we avoid that? What is it to be rooted and grounded in the truth of God's word and committed to the fellowship of believers? We've talked about this since our church began and long before that. We've talked about what happens when there's a big change in America, long before any of this, even before 9/11. Christians who are in the Word of God understand that things will not stay the same, that they'll change, and that we need to be ready. And so we've talked about these things that since our church began and before, to the person who right now, and I don't think it's most people listening here, you wouldn't even be on here with us. But there may be some, and I want you to understand, who are doing well, that you have to encourage, you need to encourage others who maybe aren't. So to the one who says, man, you're just way too intense about all this. I don't need to be all that engaged, so careful to be in fellowship in God's word, teaching of God, the giving and the receiving of the body of Christ. It's not that bad out there, and it's not like I need that. So if that's you, I got a question for you. When will you ever be? If it's not now, to the ability that you can right now, if it's not when this is over, if it all kind of settles down to some degree, when will you be ready to be committed? What is going to direct you to say, you know what, this is vital to my life? Because I guarantee you, friends, there's people listening casually, it's not vital to their life. It's just kind of interesting right now. And we care about you. I'm not mad at you. But if this is you, maybe God is talking to you. Will there ever be a time for you to say, I got to get serious about my relationship with Jesus? Well, there's more on that. Even a secular world says right now, some people who just drink casually, not having a problem with it, not getting drunk, are going to become alcoholics before this is over. Even the secular world says some marriages, yeah, there'll be babies in 9 months. There'll also be divorces. That's what the secular world says, looking at it, and that's what can happen to anybody who lets it in their life. The list goes on, and there's things that can happen because of the patterns that we allow to take over in our lives when we're under stress and duress, or we're in a different circumstance than normal. And even while we say, man, I really miss the gathering of God's people, I believe that when this thing, however it shakes down, there'll be some that will say, hey, you know, I'm kind of used to just doing church at home. When I feel like it, I can click it on. And I can watch a video when I want. I don't really need to be with people. I've learned how to be by myself. We would call that missing the point. But I guarantee you, there's people that will follow that pattern. Just a lot of selfism, because that's what man is made of. And as I often mention, I'm no better than anybody else. I just know that these things are true, and I've watched life happen, and I've seen my own tendency. And because I fought it, I'm not floundering in that. Thank God for that. Not thank Rick for that. Thank God for that. And many of you, you're not floundering in it. And I'm really thankful for you. But you know people who are going to be floundering. They are already. I don't hear about much of it. We hear a lot of good. That's great. Well, if we're not moving forward, we don't naturally stand still. We tend to go backward if we're standing still. We either go forward or go backward. We're not talking about winning God's favor. He loves you and chose you, and you can't do anything to make him love you. He already loves you. But I will ask myself and ask you, we're about 3 weeks in? I don't know. Do this every so often. Just do this every so often. I can't make anybody do it. Take inventory of your life. Am I getting stronger or am I getting weaker? Am I becoming more stable in trusting the Lord and standing on his word, or are other things becoming my comfort and my source of strength to me? Instead of God has built, led us beautifully in lifting our hands and saying, I want you, I want, and they didn't know I was doing this. I want more of you, Lord. The secret place, just awesome. Ask yourself, am I getting stronger or am I getting weaker? Am I depending more on vices that I kind of had under control, but now they're starting to creep in and take more control in my life? Ask yourself. Am I into the word more, or am I less in the word than I even was back when we were meeting and I was traveling out in the world? These are good questions to ask. They're important. Verses 15 through 22. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who's on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who's in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter of the Sabbath. For there shall be such great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, the ones who God's chose, and the ones who've come to him willingly, those days will be shortened. I threw that in there. So listen, of course, here he's talking about not what we're in, but about the Great Tribulation, spoken of specifically to the time of Israel's trouble that they will go through and the world with them. But he does say something that's important. Be ready to go. Be prepared for change. Be ready to go. Be prepared for change. Whatever that means for us, I'm not going to say that I know what changes are coming or how quickly. I'm just saying my job is to prepare the body of Christ where I serve to be strengthened and ready. You know, when Moses led his people out of Egypt during the Passover, God says you're to have the staff in your hand and your robe should be tucked up into your belt and your sandals are on your feet, no barefoot in the house. You're ready to go. You're eating it like this, ready to go. So God will save people during this time. Where will you be during this time? Verses 23 through 28. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect, even God's people. See, I've told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say he's there in the desert, do not go. Look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. See, I've told you beforehand, says it all. I don't think he who reads totally understands in the earlier section. That's when we get into Daniel 9, and he talks about the abomination of desolation. That'll be probably in 2 weeks, Lord willing. We're actually in that spot in Scripture after we do the prayer of Daniel. But at the same time, Jesus says, I've told you beforehand how it's going to be. And folks, that means, again, about the false prophets, there's no secret information. There never will be secret information. So nobody's going to come on one of these media things and tell you, I have secret information that nobody else has. God's word is clear about the things that it's clear about. And God doesn't do secret information to individuals. Verses 29 through 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, as I said, in all of this, I'm not trying to elaborate on the full prophecies and the outline of the prophecies as we best understand them. But once again, we're brought to the point where the powers of heaven are shaken. Reminds us of Hebrews 12, where it says, God has said from Isaiah, a shaking, I will shake the things that can be shaken so that the things that cannot be shaken will remain. What I want to give you is a final verse. I don't really think I should go through the whole chapter. I'm going to give you a verse and then give you a few thoughts about the rest of the chapter. In Hosea 10:12, Hosea says these words to the people of Israel. Sow for yourselves in righteousness and reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. I'll say it again. Hosea 10:12. Plant, sow to yourselves righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness upon you. You see, that law of reaping and sowing does exist, and God encourages us to sow to the Spirit so that we can reap life everlasting, not only the length of it, the quantity, but the quality. God wants you to experience eternal life right now. That's what he's given you. It's in Jesus Christ. To know him is to know eternal life. So what we're talking about here is that we get to plant seeds every single day. We get to invest in the kingdom of God in some way every single day. None of us is perfect. None of us is Superman or Superwoman. 24 hours a day just praying and reading the Bible and no evil thoughts. I don't know that person. Jesus, I know that person. But I know people who plant in the Spirit and reap from the Spirit and take the labor that we need to take. Break up your fallow ground. You know, when God said that to Israel, they were in trouble. If you wait for an easy time, life will just get harder. But if you make a hard decision in a hard time, life will eventually get easier. If you're waiting for an easy time to refocus your attention, to break up your fallow ground, you know what that meant? They had ground that had not been dealt with, that had weeds, that was dry. They had to get out the hoe and dig up and turn the soil of their ground so that they could. And he wasn't talking about their physical ground, was he? He was talking about their hearts, their attitudes. Sow to yourselves in righteousness and reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. See, don't wait for the Lord to shake everything. Don't wait for the next shaking. Be proactive. God's made you for this. God intended that you would be who you are, and he intended that you'd be born in the year you were born, and he intended that you'd be born in the country you were born, and he intended that you'd be here right now. We say you got this, not on your own, I sure don't, but you got this because God's got you. No man can pluck you out of my hand. This is more about the choices that we make. And people come back. All this talking about people leaving the faith, times like this shake people up and they come back. You and I, if we're wise, we don't want to wait for things to get harder to be in tune with Jesus Christ, do we? I don't think so, and I know you don't. In verses 32 through 35, he says, once this starts, it won't stop. There's going to be one take. There's just going to be this long series of things that are going to happen. When you see it beginning, know that it's going to happen. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words won't pass away. So I just want to say, don't waste time. Don't spend time wishing for the old days. Every time you start to do that, every time you start, it's just wisdom. Every time you start to do that is a sign to you. It's time to pray and say, Lord, show me where you want me to be today. Show me how to be in today. It's the best advice I can give anybody. If you're thinking about, I wish it was the way it used to be, that's going to just take away your energy and strength. But if you say, God, I notice I'm doing that. Lord, show me what you want to do with me right now. You're going to experience God. And that's better than the old days. It really is. And that's what we have to look forward to, is him in a new day. Seek God's plan for you right now and be a missionary in the day we live, in the place we live, and in the climate we live. Verses 36 through 44, only God knows Jesus' return, and he talks about these events. And I just want to finally say this. There was a saint of old, and I tried to find out who he is because I know what happened and his story. He was a bishop in the church in ancient times, and he was out hoeing his yard where he was planting his garden. And a brother from the church came up to him and said, oh, you know, bishop, I have a question. If you knew Jesus was coming back today, before this day's over, what would you do differently? And the bishop stopped digging and stood there for a minute and said, what would you do differently? By the way, I am the greatest story butcher that ever lived, so, you know, I do take credit. The man says, if you knew Jesus was coming today, what would you do? And he stopped and he thought, and he said, what I'm doing right now. Well, that was not because this man was so bent on his garden that he was just so into his garden, nothing else mattered. His life was based on, and they discussed it, his life was based on being obedient to God every day. And this is what the Lord told him to do that day, was to do as best he could tell you. When we say God told me, all we know is the best impression we have of God leading our lives. We're not saying we hear voices all the time. We get a sense of direction and we follow it obediently and we use the word of God to guide us away from foolishness. And man was digging and plowing his garden, breaking up his fallow ground. Just so happens. And he said, you know, I wouldn't do anything differently. I would do exactly what I'm doing right now. So I would not ask you or myself do something greatly different right now unless God is showing you through his word, through teaching and instruction, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And as you seek the Lord, you realize there's things to do different, then do those. But we're not reactionary. We don't have to be hysterical. We don't have to worry. God really has this. There is sorrow. There is pain. It may not be affecting me directly, but I care about that. And I pray about that, as you do. It may come to me personally. But the sorrow that we're reading about is the sorrow of labor pains and childbirth. And the sorrow ends when the baby comes. And that's what we're looking for. That's what we're waiting for. And Jesus goes on to say, as this man, this bishop was doing, Jesus says, the servant who is looking for his Lord's coming is being faithful as a steward in his house to care for the other servants. You know, the end of the chapter, the servant who is either beating the other servants and taking advantage of the situation or is being faithful in the gift that God's given him and the calling. I thank you because so many of you are being faithful. The words that are strong are words that are strong for those who we would see, I would see, God, I believe, would see. Let them be shaken from a Bible study. Yeah. Let them be shaken from a Bible study. Let you be shaken from a Bible study and not from having to go through additional pain and suffering that God would avoid for you. Bill is going to come up and lead us in the group and sing and lead us. I don't know exactly how they're going to do it. That's in his hands, but I thank you for being with me.